Verse by verse is the best way to learn the book. Slow process, going through word by word, verse by verse. When you can do that, then when you come across tough places, people can pick up on that. Okay, 1 John, let's pray. Spirit of God, the author of this book, and we must rely on you to be the teacher of this book, and I pray you'd help me to say the right things, right words, right thoughts. And I pray that this book would be honored. Help us to have opened eyes to what your word says and to whom it is spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first epistle, general of John. You see that the title, first epistle, general of John. And generally speaking, you're going to find some doctrinal information in here about the tribulation. Okay, so when you run through your Bible chronologically, when you get to Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, generally speaking, it's going to have some thoughts or doctrine about the tribulation. Okay, interestingly, the only occurrence of the word Antichrist or Antichrist plural are used by John in 1 John and 2 John. That's the only occurrence in the Bible. Okay, 1 John 2, verse 18 is one occurrence of Antichrist, one occurrence of Antichrist plural. Notice 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. Okay, so that the doctrinal footing. Okay, it's always important to understand the doctrinal footing of where you're at in the Bible. Remember, the Bible is given for doctrine. Doctrine. Let's see, 1 John 4, verse 3 is another one. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Okay, so we're just getting our footing on that. And as far as difficulty of rightly dividing the scriptures, John is probably the toughest. Okay, John, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. He's probably the toughest because John wrote his writings or letters or gospel after the complete revelation and understanding of the New Testament covenant. So he wrote these things after Acts 28. And so what he's going to do is he's going to disperse some doctrine for the tribulation and for the church age interwoven. So it's going to be tough, some of it. Especially when you get into chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Arminians have a real conniption fit with those, and they can't answer those questions. 1 John 3, verse 8 and 9, and Baptists can't answer it either. Okay, just like they have a hard time with Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. And the only way to understand this Bible fully is to understand the doctrines, rightly divide it, make sure the Bible says for what it said to whom it's spoken. Okay, now, when you say something like that, fundamentalists, the Baptists, will automatically brand you what's known as a hyper-dispensationalist. Okay, and they don't, first off, don't know what a hyper-dispensationalist is. Okay, generally speaking, a hyper-dispensationalist will be people who call themselves Bereans, and they basically think that you can only study Romans to Philemon. Okay, and actually that's what they teach. Okay, we teach that Romans to Philemon is the foundational doctrinal truths for the New Testament church. Okay, that's our standard, but we study the Bible from cover to cover. If we find a difference, then we just make sure that Paul is our standard and we figure that out. Hebrews 3, 4, chapter 6, and chapter 10 are real wild places if a person doesn't rightly divide the scriptures. Several years ago, I saw this little booklet written by Curtis Hudson on Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, trying to explain it. What a joke. Yeah, I've been better reading a Charlie Brown comic book. I mean, it, to me, it was nothing more than Jehovah Witness material, because he was running to Greek just like JWs do, trying to make it say what he wanted it to say. And the only problem was that he just didn't recognize the book was written in Hebrews. Title. Very simple. Very simple truth, but yet very difficult for some to grasp or to accept, I guess I should say. Anybody who reads the Bible sees Old Testament, New Testament, right? Anybody sees that. Testament's a covenant. Now, if you just take it to the immediate, the extreme of the Bible, you're going to find there are seven major covenants, and that's how you rightly divide the scriptures. Okay, I find it real comical, these fundamentalists, they use it, one of Scofield Reference Bible. And he is a dispensationalist. Now, I'm not his brand of dispensationalism, but he is a dispensationalist. Okay, so this does help when you answer these questions or face these scriptures, trying to, you see, Baptists a lot of times try to teach that the Bible teaches eternal security from cover to cover, and that is not true. It's eternally secure. We're eternally secure in Christ because of the new birth. And the new birth did not begin until Calvary. And so Jesus Christ is the very first person born of God. And so that tells us that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth and Japheth and Ham and Noah and Joseph, none of those guys got born again. None of them were eternally secure. None of them had the spiritual circumcision. So we obviously must understand there's differences in the Bible. Okay, so 1 John, general epistle. That's the general basic footing of this epistle of John. Epistle, another word for that is letter. Okay, when you get to chapter 3, the first three verses in chapter 5, 1 through 5, are clear doctrinal passages for born-again believers. Okay, there's something we can accept very strongly, very clearly. Okay, the Apostle John, he is somebody who is a typology or portrays the bride of Christ. In John chapter 20, he's the one that leaned on the breast of the Lord at the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. Okay, and remember the prophecy that Jesus Christ said about John? He said that he was going to, in essence, see the second coming before he died. But then everybody interpreted that by saying, well, he's never going to die, John chapter 20. But that's not what he said. He said he's going to see the second coming before he died. And he did see it in the book of Revelation. Okay, and that's what Revelation's all about. Revelation of Jesus Christ, written by John the Apostle, shows the other side of Jesus Christ, meaning his hatred side. He's the judge of the universe. Okay, so 1 John chapter 1, we'll start verse 1, going down verse by verse. There are five chapters, 105 verses, 2,523 words in this epistle. Right off, you start off with a bang. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. He starts off with a bang with the word which. Famous scholars who try to portray their love and adoration of the Lord will be upset with the word which. What does that mean? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Oh, the scholars have a hard time with that. We don't talk about Jesus in the neuter sense, the word which. And so that word is unfortunately translated in the King James Bible. It should read who. And then you look at them and smile and say, which one of us didn't know that? And they don't even pick up your question. Which one of us? They don't even pick it up. And they have a problem with that. And then they'll say this is a problem. Like Romans 8, verse 16, where it says the Spirit itself bears with our spirit that we are the children of God. I've heard them say at times, that's a bad translation. Should be himself. No, itself is right. And we can run about 15 passages that they're going to have to change because they say they have a problem with one passage. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The New Bible is correct the word which, make it who. And what do? They take Christ out of the passage where it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what's called straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. There, if God wants to refer to himself in his Bible as which one of us, God can do as he pretty well pleases. Okay, Romans 8:16, if God wants to refer to the Spirit of God as itself, God can fully well do that. And in fact, he does it again in Romans 8:26. Now, I take a step up. Jesus Christ, do you realize that Jesus Christ in the womb was called a holy thing? Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. You see, what happens is these men take English grammar and they try to correct the Bible with English grammar. If English grammar contradicts the King James Bible, take English grammar and put it where it rightfully belongs. Okay? Luke 1, verse 35. This is the Lord Jesus. Okay, when he was in the womb of Mary, Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Okay, and I have a cross-reference to that holy thing going back to Leviticus 27, verse 23, showing that the holy thing is holy unto God. Leviticus 27, verse 23, then the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of thy estimation, even unto the year of the Jubilee, and he shall give thine estimation in that day as a holy thing unto the Lord. Okay, so in 1 John, when it says that which we have seen, which we have heard, that is proper. That's exactly what God wants us to have written down. Okay, so you see the problem when people get messed around with this book, where do you start and stop? Like the italicized words, are they supposed to be there or not? Okay, your only choice, one of two choices is to be consistent, is either yes, all stay, or no, all of them should go. So what is our standard? Well, we'll go to the Lord Jesus Christ as our standard. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The word is italicized in the Old Testament, in the original quotation, Deuteronomy 8:3, and in the New Testament is not italicized, meaning the Lord had it in there. The Lord wants him to stay. And so I believe that God guided the King James translators, and those are inspired. This book is inspired from cover to cover. Not going to change a word of it, not going to subtract a word, add a word. And to me, that's consistent. I don't use a book that I don't believe. I believe this blessed book. Okay, and so you have several places. I think I have a footnote in Matthew 23:24 about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And I think I got other places, references, showing these words the way God wants them in his book. Okay, 1 John 1, verse 1. Notice the word of life. 1 John verse 1 at the end. Okay, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Notice the word is capitalized. That occurs 7 times in the Bible. 7 times. I've seen guys will write articles where they'll capitalize the word of God, and some of them, I think, do it out of respect for the Bible. Fine, no problem. And I believe some of them do it because they're trying to cover up that they really don't believe the book. And that's how subtle it is sometimes. You know, sometimes you go to some church when you travel and you get a yellow pages to look in there. Sometimes they say King James only. You know, and that's supposed to impress some people. I'll be honest with you, it doesn't impress me. Because you're going to discover a lot of these men don't believe that King James Bible. And I know what verses to ask them if I really want to ask them to find out. Okay? If you do want to ask somebody to really find out, ask them Genesis 1:28. Is the word replenish right? That one. And Acts 12, verse 4. Is the word Easter right? And if they're true Bible believers, they'll say yes. If they're not, they'll change them. Those two places are places you really find out. If you want to find out. Not necessarily you have to, but if you want to find out. The word capitalized, W, is seven times in the Bible. John 1, verse 1, okay, is the three occurrences. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 20, or 14, and the Word was made flesh. That's the fourth occurrence. 1 John 1, verse 1, that's the fifth occurrence. 1 John 5, verse 7, okay, 1 John 5, verse 7 is the sixth occurrence. This verse is attacked in all the new Bibles. 75% of this verse is removed from the NIV, New American Standard. Okay, and there's a reason why this verse is attacked by the JWs. For there are three that bear record in heaven. That's where the verse ends in the new Bibles. Right there. And it says, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay, so there's the sixth occurrence of the word when it's capitalized. In a footnote, I have the authority of why that verse should be in there. Schofield Bible will have a little cross-reference note in the middle. Anybody got a Schofield with you? Okay, Jerry, look in the middle. I don't know. I think it's letter O. Okay, and it will say something like, the best manuscripts omit this verse. Is that what it says? Something like that? Okay. What do you have? Generally agreed. Right. Okay. The thing about Mr. Schofield, at least, he tells you what are supposedly the best manuscripts. He tells you in Mark 16, Vaticanus Sinaiticus. He lets the cat out of the bag. You know, the cat, holic manuscripts out of the bag. Okay. And so, Mr. Schofield, you know, he had his problems, but it used to be a good reference Bible until something else came along. And so, but Mr. Schofield used dispensations according to the time period thing, which is it's got its flaws. So covenants are the best route. Okay, and then Revelation 19, I think it's 13 or maybe it's 1916, will be the seventh occurrence of the word capitalized. 19 verse 13. Okay, and those are direct references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and 1 John 1 verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. In the parentheses, he throws in this thought, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Okay, that life will be Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 1, now you drop down to verse 3, the completion of the sentence. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, now the rest of the chapter here, notice the doctrinal basis is fellowship. Verse 3, fellowship. So he's going to give us in this first chapter of 1 John how to show fellowship or have fellowship with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship. What's fellowship? It's two fellows in a ship. Okay, so you're stuck together. And when you're stuck together, you got to get to know each other. If you don't get to know each other and appreciate each other, you're going to kill each other. Okay, because the tighter you pack man in, the more annoyed they get with each other. Okay, and so, how to have fellowship, okay? How do we have fellowship with the Lord? Verse 4 shows the byproduct of having fellowship with the Lord. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Okay, now there are three things, basically, that anybody on planet Earth is looking for in life. Okay, and this is the order that they're looking for. In fact, somebody took a survey on a college campus one time and asked this question, what are you looking for in life? The number one answer was love. The number two answer was happiness. The number three answer was peace. Now, what is that? That's the fruit of the Spirit, the first three. Love, joy, peace. Okay, now, joy and peace are byproducts. Okay, they are byproducts of something that you love. If you love the right thing, then you will have the right joy and the right peace on the inside. Okay, you will not, God will not give a man peace until he fulfills what God says to do. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. But the first thing is righteousness. Okay, in Hebrews 7, it says Jesus Christ, or Melchizedek, it says, he comes first as the king of righteousness, and then second as the king of peace. Righteousness comes first, peace comes second. Okay, maybe some of you have been like this. Maybe you got witnessed to on one occasion, and then maybe at that time you felt you should, you know, make this commitment or trust Christ. You put it off. And so maybe you got witnessed to again, and then you put it off. And then you decide, man, I should, you know, trust Christ, and you put it off. Okay, but then you trust Christ, and then the peace comes in, and then the thought comes to your mind, why didn't I do that sooner? Is anybody like that? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. Now, why is that? God does not give you the internal peace, the inside peace, until you do what he says. Okay, maybe, for example, street preaching. If you've never done street preaching or been a part of it, the first time you do it, you're going to think about it all day long. You're going to be nervous. You're going to be scared. Okay? It's going to bother you. But until you get out there and actually do it, when you're out there, I cannot describe the feeling, but the Spirit of God just kind of takes over, and there is such a joy that you have that you can't explain it. Okay, how about this one? The Spirit of God maybe told you to witness to somebody, and you knew you should have witnessed to him, but you decided not to, you put it off. Then he pestered you again about it, you put it off. He pestered you, and then finally you do witness to him. After you witness to them, you had the feeling come over you, I'm so glad I did that. Why didn't I do that sooner? Okay, that's the peace God gives after the fact. He doesn't give it until we obey him. And the same goes with joy. I've been on, you know, when we were in Colorado, the happiest times that I could see the teenagers in that bus when we'd take them out soul winning, or at that time, ball game. The happiest time I actually saw those teenagers was the very first time that we saw 20-some people get saved within an hour time. I mean, they were just delighted and thrilled about being a part of something like that. Down there in Lafayette, there was one Saturday. It was just like almost like the Spirit of God was just flooded that street corner of that area, where like in one place Jen had people just bombing her with questions for almost an hour and a half, maybe straight. I mean, when people ask you questions, that is fun. And then you start laying out the Bible. Oh, and what about this? And oh, and it was a bunch of us that night. It was just one of those nights. It was almost like the Spirit of God just flooded that area. On our way home from there, all of us were just talking nonstop about what we'd experienced. A joy, a peace. It was just, that was only one time. You see, now, of course, he's there the other times. But there's times where the Spirit of God really manifests himself, and then there's other times he doesn't. And, of course, if you knew the secret, or if there's a thing, you know, push a button, but that's not the way it goes. Okay, so how to have fellowship with the Lord? The outcome of that fellowship is joy, okay, and true inner joy. Why would the world want what you and I have if we do not demonstrate them the joy and peace that we have? If we don't have joy and peace, why would they want it? You ever get in a discussion with somebody and they're mad about trying to discuss with them and they want to get their point across? If you ever get somebody like that, just stop and say, hold the phone. I said, why would I want what you got? Look at you. You're mad. You're angry. Why would I want what you got? It'd throw them off. And so they should see our joy. Okay, now joy is different than happiness or the outward thrill of things. Joy is on the inside. Okay, when you have joy, that doesn't mean you have to walk around with a Jimmy Carter plastic smile, you know, a peanut smile, or Jim Baker, you know, smile. That's fakey, you know, and it's not saying you have to have a smile plastered on your face at all times either. You know, you have a pleasant look, but yet you have a joy and a peace, okay? And so the world wants to see that. Okay, Psalm 16, verse 11. I mentioned this one this morning. Psalm 16, verse 11. Obviously, we want to pick up on the numbers there, 16:11. Okay, so we're in fellowship with the Lord, Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of God there is joy. Okay, so 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, fellowship. True fellowship with God. Verse 4 is you will experience the joy. The joy will be full, a fullness of joy. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Okay, so we have God is light. Psalms 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the written word of God is light. John 9, verse 5, Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. So Jesus Christ is the light. So you have the common saying, I saw the light. But that's a tough light to be careful of, because the light at the end of the tunnel is often the oncoming freight train. Why? Because the devil is an angel of light. Several years ago, I don't know how I came across this program, but it was like a talk show on the telly. I don't know, it wasn't Dick Cavett, but that when I say Dick Cavett, I'm really dating myself. Okay, but this happened to be two colored fellows who were preachers, and they were debating or having a discussion. I forget who the talk show host, he was not somebody well known at all, and they were on one side, and these two prostitutes were claiming to be Christians on the other side. So you had the two black, and the prostitutes kept saying, I saw the light, I saw the light. And they kept saying that. Finally, about 5 minutes to the end of the program, one of the color fellows, what do you mean you saw the light? Are you referring to Jesus Christ? And then they kind of said, no, I just saw the light. And boy, they jumped on that and then hammered them for the rest of the time, because they got exposed at that time that the light that they saw wasn't Jesus Christ. But of course, nowadays, those prostitutes probably would fit in any charismatic church and profess to be Christians. Okay, but even at that, just because a person sees the light, that don't mean anything. The Illuminati claims to see the light. They're illuminated. Why? Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Know a fellow in Rensselaer area. Used to come to the Rensselaer church. Hadn't been there for a while. He was working in the Morocco sand and gravel place. He was had a there's a crane coming over, and he was going to hook up the crane to something that was in the water. He was standing in the water. The crane was swinging around, and he was holding onto the chain to hook this up, and the crane hit electric wire and electrocuted him. And he said, peace came over me. I saw the tunnel. I saw the light at the end of the tunnel. I had a peace, a calmness that came over me and said, step into the light. He said, I had a feeling of wanting to go toward that, but then something in me said, no. And he said, the feeling went away. And he said, I didn't get saved until about 3 years later. That light was a false peace from the devil for him to step into this light and land up in hell. Because the devil can counterfeit things of God. Now, does a Christian see that thing? Maybe they do. I really don't know. Okay, I've heard several testimonies of this. You know, go toward the light. You got to make sure the light is right. God is light, verse 5. And in him is no darkness at all. Okay, now if we keep reading down, how do we have fellowship with the Lord? Notice verse 6 begins with the word if, verse 7, but if, verse 8, if, verse 9, if, verse 10, if. So how do we have fellowship with the Lord? Obey 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Okay, if we say, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This is not dealing with salvation. It's dealing with fellowship. An Arminian will try to use this saying, this is dealing with, you know, is somebody saved or not. And of course, they're going to be the one determining factor of what light they're referring to. Okay, if somebody says to you that they have fellowship with God and they are living a dark, evil life, we can actually say you are a liar about your fellowship. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm just saying you certainly don't have fellowship with God because in him is no darkness. Ephesians 5 says we are not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And of course, they'll probably come back and say, well, you're just too judgmental and all that stuff. Thank you very much for that compliment. And that'll throw them off. Okay, so if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay, so the darkness, the deep dark deeds of the world. Of course, people are getting more and more dark today. Okay, as far as sin. Europe is far more advanced than we are in this darkness. You know, Pokemon and Harry Potter has a stronger hold over there. Witchcraft is more stronger. In Austria, we noticed it quite extensively. The women in Austria, man, like in Nico's church. In Nico's church, when we were there, there were 12 people in church. Two men. One slept through it. The other was a fine young man. And then there were the rest women. Three of them looked like witches. You know, I mean, the facial looks, they didn't have the broom. They didn't bring the broom that day. But one of them admitted to be a witch. About 2 years later, that was the one that Heidi stayed with while she was out there. Okay, and she admitted to Nico that she was a witch and was trying to destroy the church. Okay, in the town that they lived at that time, when you come into the town on the highway, there's a star. It's not an inverted star, but there is a five-point star, and that was outward evidence that the witches has asked somebody to bless that town. So that's Austria. Austria's a strong Catholic state. So witchcraft and Catholics will seem to go pretty hand in hand. Of course, Bill Sneblin will testify to that fact also when he was raised Catholic and introduced to witchcraft by the nuns and the priests. Okay, and so they're more advanced in these things, but America's obviously trying to keep up, following the same rotten footsteps. But this darkness is, you know, the dark clothes, the dark hair, you know, I mean, the dyed stuff I'm talking. Okay, several years ago, Janet led this girl to the Lord, and this girl was a former Satanist. And the first time she came to church, she had black leather top from the bottom, you know, black, you know, her hair was dyed black. And she came to church, and she was just nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. And she'd get up, walk out, stand in the back and look at me and come back in and sit down, get up, walk out and stand back there and look at me. You know, I just let her handle it, you know. And then the second Sunday she came, you know, the first Sunday Jan took her back home. Then I'm sitting home thinking, what an idiot. I let my wife take that woman home. And that kind of scared me. And so then the next Sunday, you know, we took her. I was in the car with her, and I'm heading south on 231, going to Remington, where she was living at the time, driving past St. Joe College. So I just said, do we scare you? She said, no, but you make me nervous. I said, where are the Covens in Jasper County? Well, I'm not telling you, but I can tell you that Rensselaer, Remington, and Roselawn are pretty hot. Hot spots. Well, that's just because she was in the area. But there was a Satanist convention at Jellystone Park in Roselawn a few years back. And so then I said, what about St. Joe College? She said, I'm not telling you. I said, you don't have to. I already know. You know, because of the witchcraft. Okay, and so, I mean, you know, I remember a few years later, you know, met this young kid down in Rensselaer. You know, he had painted his fingernails black. Filed them off in a point little file. You know, just a bunch of idiots. You know, why do the kids have a fascination with that? You know, this haunted house and the spook stuff. Well, there's a fascination to them for that. Okay, the devil uses that to pull them in. You see, and they don't realize that the devil hates them. He's just going to use them like a pawn. And of course, things are going to get worse and worse. Walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what is our basis of fellowship? What is what draws us close to God? Well, we walk in the light. What's the light? The light is the Word of God. So when we walk in the Word of God, the more time we're in this book and we live what this book says, then we're walking with God. Even though you don't feel like it, even though you feel like in your nature that you're a wicked person and you've got these evil thoughts, but yet you're walking with God when you're walking according to what this word says. We don't live our lives based on feelings. We believe what this book says. Now, we have fellowship with him, and then he throws in there verse 7, 8, 9, 10 about our sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, now, we obviously know that there is a, so we call it a conspiracy, that's trying to remove the blood from the hymn books. Okay? They're trying to get the blood, trying to get people to quit singing about the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, they're going right along with it. And you see, and they, people don't realize how practical the blood of Jesus Christ is. That's what cleanses us. You see, Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. See, when you have thoughts, evil thoughts. You sit down and pray, and all of a sudden these wicked thoughts come in mind. What's going to cleanse us from that? The blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:14, one of the greatest passages on the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot? Okay, that's like, you know, the insertion in there. But if you look at the sentence, how much more shall the blood of Christ, and then it says, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Christ. Now, a lot of men teach that Jesus, when he died, he took his blood and he took it up to heaven and poured it on, you know, the altar in heaven. You use the Hebrews 9 passage, which I don't have a problem with. But you see, that's a greatly limitation of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood's eternal. He had God's blood in him, Acts 20, verse 28. It wasn't just, you know, five quarts of liquid that he took up to heaven and poured it on the mercy seat. His blood actually took the whole eternity and transformed that, turning the water up there to blood. You know, meaning like the Red Sea. His blood's eternal, and that's what cleanses us. It's not only what saves us, it's what cleanses us. It's like when I pray and ask the Lord to cover me with a shield of faith, when you put on the armor of God, when before we go street preaching, you know, we just kind of say, okay, everybody put the armor of God on. We say, put your helmet of salvation. You subconsciously do that. Cover yourself with the shield of faith. Put on your loins girt about with truth. You know, have on your leg greaves, you know, and everything. And put your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have the shield of faith and soak that in the blood of Jesus Christ, like your shield. And then have the sword of the Spirit. So the thing is ask, when your mind has these evil thoughts, pray this prayer. Lord, please, right now, purge my mind with the blood of Jesus Christ. Give me a blood bath from top to bottom. Boy, that'd do something. It'd do something. Several years ago, I was dealing with a fellow that got saved in jail, and he had a hard time getting off the bottle, would get on the bottle, off the bottle, back on the bottle. Never really got to victory off that thing, on that issue, even to this day. Just as saved as I am. And last time I talked to him, it's been about 3 years, and you know that room in there is about the size of his earthly possessions. It's just a bottle. It's got him. Well, on his third marriage, I think it was, he tattooed his wife on his hands, and so he had one wife here and one up here, and you know, and kind of a mess. But she was converted Catholic, and her brother or family member is getting married. But this guy, nobody wanted him to come to the wedding because he's a little bit something. And that really honked him off. So I knew they were having problems, and I knew that, you know, he'd just recently tried to take a bunch of sleeping pills, you know, he was going to kill himself, he was drunk and all this stuff. So I called him on the phone late on a Saturday night, knowing that he was going to do something. I didn't know what he was going to do. And I knew he was pretty well soused, and I could hear on the phone he had MTV in the background. And I knew the guy well enough that with liquor and MTV, this guy was dynamite, about ready to happen. And when I talked to him on the phone, I said, "What you doing?" He said, "I'm getting ready to go out door, and I'm going to blow up the Knights of Columbus building." Well, personally, I didn't have a problem with that, you know. No, I really didn't think he'd do it. I didn't think he'd have the guts. But that's what he said. And so I started talking to him on the phone, and he was, you know, I mean, drunk. And I said, "Pray with me on the phone." "No, I don't want to." I said, "No, come on, pray with me on the phone." I said, "Turn that TV off. That music stinks." So I hear him turn it off. I said, "Would you pray with me on the phone?" He said, "Well, I mean, pray." So he starts praying a real generic thing. "Oh, God, you know, I need your help." I said, "Pray this." I said, "Dear Jesus Christ, I pray you'd cleanse me with the shed blood of Christ." Now, get it, this guy was ready to go out the door and start some fighting. So I'd stop that, and I said, "Pray that prayer." And he prayed that prayer, and immediately after that, he said, "I'm tired, I'm going to bed." I said, "Me too, good night." Hung up the phone. I said, "See you in church in the morning." And he was in church in the morning, hung over, eyes bloodshot. And he said to me, "Man, you know what that blood of Christ did to me last night?" I said, "Yeah, it's got power, doesn't it?" "Wow." You know, that just really threw him for a loop. That was one of the first for him. Well, Monday, the next day, he got back to drinking again. And I called him on the phone. I said, "How about let's pray in the blood of Christ again?" He said, "Not this time." He just rejected it. You see, and he knew the power was there, but, and you know, that's like a lot of Christians. They know the power is there, but they just don't tap into it. So what do? They don't turn in the light switch. You know, if we didn't turn the lights in here and come in here and say, "Boy, it's dark in here," people would probably say, "Well, turn on the light switch." Well, turn on the light switch. That's what we got to do. And the blood of Jesus Christ is still effective today. It's still powerful. It'll still cover this building. It'll still cover your life. And you ought to pray that on a regular basis. God, cover my house with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's like a shield, and it will repel unclean spirits. Okay, so verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's not dealing about salvation. It's saying that you're lying at that moment. Now, right there, verse 8 would be a verse a person could throw in an Arminian. If you ever dealt with an Arminian, ask them how many sins it's going to take them to lose it. If they're honest, they'd say one. And ask them if you can start listing them. Start listing. When you start your list, make sure you say some sins you know they're going to agree with. And then start kind of grinding down in them things. So what does an Arminian actually teach or believe is that they're sinless on the spot. Because if it takes them one sin to lose it, you ask them the next question, how many times have you lost it since you've been saved? What an Arminian really believes is that you can lose your salvation, but he can't. I've had a few admit that to me. Very few, but they won't, you got to really push them on it, but eventually they have to admit to that. Okay, and of course, Mac Deaver, you didn't know where that guy was because, one point he said he can't lose it, another point said, yes, he could lose it, and another point says he's, without sin, but yet the sin is covered, and you didn't know where the guy was at on that thing. Okay, and so there was a fellow down in Bailey Corner, which is a place all of its own testimony. Bailey Baptist Church has spittoons all, down the aisles. But Jesse Bailey was a pastor there, and he hadn't sinned in 40-some years. That's what Jesse said. And, of course, I kind of beg to differ with that one. Okay, I probably could have asked his wife, and she would have agreed. Okay, but verse 8 is a tough one. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean to confess? Just simply like this, Lord, I am a thief. That's confession. Okay, and at that point, the Lord will cleanse you and forgive you from all unrighteousness. You're admitting it. Now, people crack me up some of their apologies sometimes when they say something. I'm sorry you misunderstood what I meant. You said that you were going to take a knife and stab me in the back. That's what you said, but I misunderstood that. Well, I didn't mean that. You said that, right? Well, yeah, but I didn't mean that. So you go around saying things you don't mean quite often? Okay, an apology is saying, I was wrong. No excuses. I was wrong, and what I did, would you forgive me? Now, there's some teaching going around in 1 John 1:9 that is not a verse for Christians, which is dumb. And there was a fellow actually teaching that 1 John 1:9 is not something doctrinally applied to Christians. And this fella eventually committed suicide. This passage is for born-again believers. Okay, why would he write that to unsaved people? Okay, so confession of sin. Obviously not in a telephone booth at a Catholic church. Okay, and so we must confess our sins regularly. True confession is a complete acknowledgement of the sin as evil against God and admission of guilt with no excuses for self and no blame on others. Psalm 51 is probably the greatest example of confession. Ezra chapter 9 is another great example of confession, and Daniel chapter 9 is another great. Ezra's prayer and Ezra 9 and Daniel's prayer and Daniel 9 are both prayers of confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And notice that, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about the sins that I forget? He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That's a great promise. Great promise. You know, the thing that I do, you know, things I like about Bill Snebland is one is that, yes, he had a wicked past. Yes, he's done a lot of wicked things. But he's forgiven. And he's serving God. Okay? And that's true. You are forgiven. And you're cleansed. And, boy, there's nothing better than that. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Why does we make him a liar? Because he said, for all have sinned. Okay, and if you get somebody like that, verse 10, you know you're dealing with somebody that don't have all the eggs in the basket. I mean, they're not honest people. Okay, so you got five ifs starting in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and this is having fellowship with the Lord. Okay, or part of it. Okay, let's pray. We'll stop there. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Lord, it's such an honor and privilege that an infinite, holy, eternal God is willing to fellowship with a finite, sinful people if they meet your conditions or trying to meet your conditions of holiness. What an amazing thing. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be an encouragement and a blessing to you and a fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.